Then bring one, borrow one from the pew in front of you, and take that Word of God, open it to the first book of the New Testament, which would be the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Found it? That's easy. Now turn to chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. And when you find it, just hold your finger there, keep it open. We're going to read it together in just a moment. But before we begin to read any verses from Matthew 18, I want you to look up here. I want to see if I can frame this text for you. This is a parable that was told by Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, our entire text is going to be in red. It's the Word of Jesus. But because the Holy Spirit took these words of Jesus and put them into the infallible, inerrant Word of God, they then become applicable to every person living today. I want you to know that the parable was given by Jesus in response to Peter's question about forgiveness. Peter asked a question that's the title of my message. How many times do I have to forgive someone? How can I forgive people? Everybody. And it's very important. Now this is just a little theological discussion now before we get into our message. But it's very vital for you to always know that every parable has one central truth. There may be several different applications, but every parable has just one primary central truth. And this parable unquestionably is about forgiveness. So that means that everything we're going to read and everything we're going to talk about in this parable today, it's about one thing, and that's how you forgive other people. The Holy Spirit led your pastor to preach in the month of December on forgiveness. Obviously, I know what this month is. That's why I have on this very appropriate tie. And next week, I may wear my socks to match. I know it's December. But I'm not led by the calendar. I'm led by the Holy Spirit in my preaching. And I truly believe and I'm confident that this is the theme God has given us. The responses to the message last week have been so overwhelming and confirming. And today, we're going to move into another discussion or lesson on the subject of forgiveness. And as you can tell, our theme today is, how can I? I underlined that on purpose. Make it very, very personal today. I don't mind you stopping out there at the tape like many people did after the first service and buy five of these for your friends, but buy a sixth one for you. Okay? Every one of us need this message today, and I'm sure many others as well. But make it very personal today. How can I forgive everyone of everything they do to me? Now, before we read, take your pen out. Because I'm going to give you a statement that we're going to repeat numerous times in the sermon today on purpose. I truly believe that the ability to forgive others for the things they do to us is based upon God's forgiveness of us and the sins that we have committed against Him. Look up here. I want you to be real, real honest today. I want you to be comfortable, but I'd rather you not lie in church. But will you be honest with me? Just real love. How many of you are thankful that God forgives you of all your sins? And be careful, I'm setting you up. Okay? I confess to you, it's one of the most challenging things to comprehend about God. But how many of you are thankful that God always is willing to forgive you of everything you've done, no matter how many times you've done it. Are you really? The Word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from... That's what He said. 1 John 1:9 cannot be misunderstood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But once again, I want you to understand that God says that while I am willing and always do this for you, I want you to understand that that's exactly what I want you to do to others. And one more question, and we're going to read our text. Do you realize this morning that no matter what any person has ever done to you or how many times they've hurt you, there's not anyone listening to this sermon that has been hurt by another person as many times as you have sinned against God? Don't bother to send your email. I don't believe you. I don't believe there's a person listening to this message live or by technology who has been hurt as many times by another human as you and I have sinned against God. And forgiveness of others is based upon God's forgiveness of us. And we're going to see that today. Are you ready? Let's read. And when I stop, I want you to stop. We really need to understand this parable to grasp the full impact. In Matthew chapter 18, go down to verse 21, and we began to read. Then came Peter to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? I have an idea that Peter was thinking about that sermon of going the second mile. So Peter knew it had to be more than two times. So I think he kind of stuck out his chest, don't you, and said, if I do it seven times, surely you'll be very pleased. And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not just until seven times, but until what? 70 times 7. Just in case you're not good in math, 70 times 7 is 490 times. That's quite a few times you have to forgive somebody for doing the same thing. Therefore, now keep in mind, he's asked a question, and now he gives a parable to teach forgiveness to this disciple. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Stop. Please don't read any further. I'm just being very transparent. I have an idea. It must be something pretty big. But when I just read 10,000 talents, what in the world does that mean? And so, obviously, that provokes your pastor. I got to find out. And so, here's what I learned this week preparing this message for you, and thought you might just appreciate this explanation. In the day and time in which Jesus was living, a person would work 20 years, 6 days a week from sun up to sundown to earn one talent. A talent in that day and that economy was equivalent to approximately 20 years of hard labor. This man owed 10,000 talents. So you get the idea very clearly. There isn't any way this man is going to be able to work long enough to pay off this debt. Got the picture? Well, for some of you that still don't get it, let's break it down into money. A talent was equivalent to $1,400 U.S. money. So if you take 10,000 talents, multiply it times $1,400, guess what you get? $14 million. Now, folks, for most of us, $14 million is a lot of money now. Do you agree? Can you comprehend how much it was in that day? And that is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Here is a man who owed his master $14 million. Okay, now let's read on. And the Bible says, and when he had reckoned with this man, and owed him $14 million, he said, for as much, verse 25, as he had not to pay. No way I can pay that debt. His Lord took the law. And the law of that day, you see it over and over again in the Bible, gave him clear permission to take this man and his wife and his children, everything he had, and sell them into slavery. And whatever you got out of that sale, put it on the $14 million debt. And please understand, the law of that day totally gave that permission. That was the plan. That's what happened when you couldn't pay your debt. You see those stories all through the Bible. And the servant, therefore, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, be patient with me and I will pay thee all. Every time I read that, how are you going to pay a $14 million? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Do you get the picture here? He didn't just say, okay, fella, I'll give you another year to catch up. He said, you owe me nothing. Even to put it more into perspective, he knew he couldn't pay $14 million. But at least he could have gotten money off the sale of the man and his wife and his children and perhaps even ongoing revenue to compensate for some of his loss. But no, he receives nothing but the joy of forgiving. Quite a story, isn't it? Read on. But that same servant, verse 28, who had been forgiven $14 million, goes out and finds one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. Can you believe this? The fellow servant fell down at his feet, just as he done, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. But he would not. But he took him, and according to the law that allowed it, and cast him into the prison until he should pay the debt. I've always wondered how he's going to pay his debt from jail. That's a real smart decision, huh? But wait a minute. You don't get this by just reading your King James Bible. How much money is 100 pence? What are we talking about here? Well, I can tell you this. 1 pence equals 14.3 cents. So you multiply it times 100, and it comes out to $14.30. Now do you understand this parable a little bit better? This man who had been forgiven $14 million would not forgive a man who owed him $14.30. Don't you be too hard on that fella, because he's talking about you and me. This parable is not about money, it's about forgiveness. And Jesus said that whenever we refuse to forgive someone, it's just like this foolish man who's been forgiven $14 million and he won't forgive $14. when we don't forgive somebody for things they do to us and ask God to forgive us of all the things we've done against him, we're just like this man. But let's read on. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, can I stop there a minute? Ladies and gentlemen, other people watch how we treat other people. Oh, yeah. They're watching us. It was his fellow servants who saw what was happening, and they felt terrible about this, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Whew. And this Lord, after he had called this man in, he said, "You sure are a wicked guy, aren't you? You wicked servant. How in the world could I forgive you all the debt just because you asked me? Shouldn't you have also had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee?" Boy, I can see this guy. He's not comfortable now. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. Do you get the picture? You're not going to pay back a $14 million debt from jail. And before I read the last verse, are you either? Look up here. Does anyone remember what we learned last week happens to a person who does not forgive other people? That person becomes bitter. Anytime that a person refuses to forgive another person of anything, it causes them to be tormented. Ladies and gentlemen, look up here. We're not tormented because people do bad things to us or say bad things about us. We are tormented when we won't forgive them for the things that they have done. We become bitter because we refuse to forgive. And that's exactly, this parable is not about jail, not about money. It's about forgiveness. And when a person does not forgive, they are placed into a prison of torment. And look how he summarizes this finally. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So the question again, how many people do I have to forgive? Would you answer it? Everyone. Everyone. And failure to forgive everyone of everything puts that person into a prison of torment until they learn, as I pray and hope and believe this morning, until that person learns how to forgive. And suddenly, your debt is canceled. You're free indeed. I'm sure that everyone listening to this parable, even though it may be your first reading, and I may have been reading it numerous times and studying it this week, it isn't difficult to understand that this parable is about God's forgiving us and us forgiving others. And again, I don't know who I'm speaking to live in this wonderful worship center or people that are watching by Facebook and other technology live and later. But I can guarantee you there isn't anyone listening to this sermon who has been wronged or sinned against as often as you have sinned against God. And when we refuse to forgive someone of $14.30 after our God has forgiven us of $14 million, we're just like this man. I want to show you something else. This was an amazing revelation to me last week, and I shared that with you. And here it is again in this text where Jesus said in verse 35 that we must forgive from our heart. We learned last week that when Jesus was dying on the cross, and I don't know how I've been in church all of my life but somehow missed this, that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he did not speak to his enemies. He did not speak to the ones that were crucifying him. All my life I thought he did, but that's not what the scripture said. He prayed to the Father and said, "Father, forgive them." As they picked up stones and stoned Stephen, he did not forgive those that were killing him, He looked up and said, Father, I forgive them for what they are doing unto me. And here in our text this morning, Jesus is saying to us that forgiveness is something that we express to God from our heart. You don't even necessarily have to go and make contact with this person. You don't even have to necessarily go and confront a person. And to be honest with you, if that person is not spirit-filled themselves, it may actually be detrimental. But you can still be freed today by getting alone with your God and genuinely, biblically, scripturally forgiving that person, releasing them to God. Forgiveness, in verse 35, takes place inside a person's heart. But I also warn you, God knows what's in the heart. But the reality now becomes, okay, I get it. But Jesus, how can I forgive everyone? You just don't know what's been done, preacher. You don't know how many. No, and I don't need to hear. I'm saying to you, Jesus says we must forgive all. And we learned last week that offenses are going to happen. And I'm happy to tell you, if you'll take that same Bible, same Gospel of Matthew, and turn back to chapter 5, verse 44, we're going to learn this morning how we can forgive everyone of everything. The one who commanded it and the one who gave this parable gives the most concise, clear steps to obeying this commandment. In Matthew 5:44, look what it says. Jesus again is speaking, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I wish I could have the ushers lock the doors and let no one out. Some of you are ready to go right now, aren't you? That is deep. That is some tough stuff on the screen right now. But it's not Brother Gene. It's not Grace Bible Church. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, how can anyone keep those commandments? Well, get your pen out and let's just walk through them one step at a time. Number one, the first step in forgiveness is to love your enemies. You say, Pastor, that's hard. Of course it is. But that's exactly what he said in verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. And if you will, go on down to verse 46. It's even more clear. If you love them which love you. That's no big deal. Why, even unsaved people do that. And if you salute your brethren only, that means to speak to them, what do you more than others? Why, even the publicans do that. You ever find yourself at the supermarket seeing somebody and all of a sudden you go to the others? Come on, let's get real. Out in the mall, oh, I think I'll shop somewhere. Oh, here comes somebody, you know, hey, hugging and kissing. That don't even mean you're saved. Heathens love those who love them. Friendly with those who are friendly to them. Do you get the point? That's what Jesus is saying. But I say unto you, love. Love your enemies. In fact, Jesus even takes it to another level. In John chapter 13, look on the screen. He said, a new commandment I give you. What's that third word? Commandment. It's not a suggestion. A new commandment I give you. What's that commandment, Jesus? That you love one another. That's hard enough. But you have to love them the same way I have loved you. And this is how all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not against people wearing crosses around their neck. I am not opposed to bumper stickers on cars if that's what turns you on. But let me tell you something. That's not what impresses the world. What impresses the world is how we love people. In fact, it's a shame to wear a cross and not love. Jesus said, this is how. You don't even have to have a sticker. You don't have to have a symbol. If you're living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the world's going to stand back and say, wow, that person loves everybody. The most defining way that people know we're following Jesus is by the way we love others. Now, before I lose some of you, get your pen out. God does not command us to like everyone. Did you feel that sigh of relief? I'm going to let you sigh again. God don't even like everybody. Another sermon, but I can prove it to you. God is very unhappy the way some people are living. But God loves everyone. And so he's not saying here we have to love and approve and condone the way people act or talk, but we are commanded in Scripture to love them. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love comes from God. And you may have to do, as I've had to do many, many times in my life, and just get alone with God and very transparently, honestly say, Heavenly Father, there's no need to try and fake anything with you. You know everything. There's nothing hidden from you. No matter what I say, you know my thoughts. You know even my heart. And God, I not only don't like that person, I don't love them. And I ask you to forgive me. I know it's wrong. And God, I want you to help me to love that person. And to truly love them as I know that you love me. No matter what has happened, I do not ever want to grieve your Holy Spirit. I cannot live without the power of your Spirit upon my life. And beloved, I believe the first step to forgiving is to love your enemies. You know what came to me this week? After I had all the outline and I'm just, okay, God, how do we explain this? Let's see how many of you mature Christians can get this. Have you ever noticed how we don't have difficulty forgiving somebody we love? I mean, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a friend. I mean, they may have lied to us. They may have misled us. And they may have hurt us over and over again. But we don't have any difficulty forgiving somebody that we love. In fact, 1 Peter 4:8 is very clear in the Bible. Love covers a multitude of sins. So that proves you can forgive people that have hurt you if you love them. Perhaps that's why God says the first step to forgiving everyone is loving everyone, loving them correctly. Some people say to me, in fact, one said this week, in response to the message, I will never forgive that person. Well, I hope and pray that you're listening to the message today. But don't you ever again say that you cannot forgive someone. 1 John 5:3 says, God's commandments are not grievous. God never tells you to do something that you cannot do. We can do all things through Christ. But you're never going to be able to forgive if you keep making excuses for the reason that you won't forgive. And I told that person, and I say to anyone else today, don't ever say again, I cannot forgive. Say, I choose not to forgive. You can. And God commands us to. There's a story in the Bible that I promised to tell you today. And it's the story about Stephen. It's found in the book of Acts, it's primarily in chapter 7. And ladies and gentlemen, you can read your Bible, New Testament, from cover to cover. There's nothing said about Stephen that wasn't good. He was a good man, a godly man. Every deacon in this church, the ones already ordained and those who were ordained last Sunday night, You ought to just do an in-depth study of Stephen. He's a magnificent example and model. He was just a layman in the church and an outstanding man of God. And one day he's out here preaching the gospel, spreading the word of God in love and in patience. But it is very obvious that his congregation did not like what he was saying. And they started railing on him and cursing him and mocking him. And then they got mad at him and they attacked him and they began to abuse him. But you know what he did? He just kept on preaching the word. And the Bible says, are you ready? They proceeded to, well, first of all, before they picked up the stones, they took off their garments. And they placed them in the hands of a man who was consenting to and pushing this execution. You know what his name was? Saul of Tarsus. Oh, you know Paul the Apostle. But he ain't Paul the Apostle yet. He's Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says they placed their garments in his hand as he says, stone him. Kill him. And they proceeded to pick up stones. And they began to throw those stones. Can you just visualize as hit him in the head, and broke his arm, and hit him in the chest, and broke ribs and legs. And all this time that they were stoning this man, the Bible says that Stephen looked up toward heaven and said, Lord, do not lay this to their account. Father, forgive them of this they're doing. And beloved, it's an amazing statement, fact of the New Testament, that in the very next chapter is when the Holy Spirit begins to work in Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 9, he's born again and becomes that great apostle. Because a man of God learned what I'm preaching this morning, to forgive his enemies. The power of love, the power of forgiveness is so powerful. Saul of Tarsus could never get away from that scene as he held the garments and encouraged men to stone this man of God to death. And he watched how he died. He watched as heaven was open and Jesus stood to welcome him. And he listened to this man forgive even his enemies. Love them. The second thing Jesus says is to bless them that curse you. Look at verse 44 again. Bless them that curse you. Now, this word bless is an interesting Greek word that needs explanation. It comes from two Greek words, both of which I think you would remember. Logos, which is a word that means the word or to speak a word, and the prefix you, which means well. I'm sure that you have heard of a eulogy. You ever been asked to speak or to give a eulogy? Well, a eulogy just means you stand up and say things good about somebody. Well, this is the word here. It doesn't, you know, to bless doesn't just mean an insignificant word. It means to speak well of someone. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is saying, say good things about people who are cursing you. Go ahead. All the people said. You're thinking it. This is not easy. But I want to ask you again. Do you want to get rid of your bitterness? You want to move in to the fullness of God's grace and peace and joy? You want forgiveness from God for all the things you've done? We've got to follow these steps. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in another state, it was my first church out of seminary. I knew a little bit, but I sure didn't know what I know now. Probably knew nothing that I'm preaching this morning. But I did truly try to follow the leadership of God in my life and in our church. One Sunday afternoon, we had a church council meeting like we will be having this afternoon with our elders and deacons. And I still remember, I don't know what was said, but I remember the experience. Something negative and inappropriate was said about a couple in that meeting who were very important leaders in the church. Even then, I tried to be, as I do now, a peacemaker. I tried to minimize the damage, but realized that nothing I could say would change the hurt that was done. I prayed that night. I prayed all night. I didn't even know what to do. I didn't know whether I should call them. I could tell they obviously left very, very upset. I didn't know if I should speak to them. I just didn't know what to do except to pray. The next morning, sure enough, bright and early, here comes someone who was at that meeting, one of the leaders in the church, with good intention. And they said, "Pastor, I just spoke to so-and-so, and they are never coming back to this church. And they want me to tell you that they are resigning from their important positions in the church. They're done." And I still remember very clearly that I began to weep uncontrollably. Just broke my heart. And I do not remember what I said, but something to this effect. I said to that spokesman, I said, "This is just unbearable. These are just such good people. They are so dedicated to their work in the church. They're so valuable. They're so loyal. And what was said was just unnecessary and inappropriate. And I prayed all night long that they would reconsider and stay for the sake of the kingdom." And anyway, this man left. I had no idea that he was leaving my office and going to their house. Walked in the door. He said, "Well, I just went and talked to the pastor about what you said." And I was told, they looked and said, "And what did he say?" He said, "Well, pastor began to tell me how much he loved you, what good people you are, how valuable you are." "What else did he say?" He said he prayed all night that you would reconsider, that you would forgive, not leave the church. You know, I went to see them that afternoon, of course. A beautiful, precious time with them. Wednesday night, they were in their places of responsibility. Stayed in that church, headed up the discipleship program, the same type of program we have here, one of the most important teams in that church. After God called me to leave Arkansas and come here to Florida, they continued to serve. And I haven't checked on them in about 10 years, but for more than 20 years after that, they were still serving God faithfully in that church. And I have thought about that so many times. What if I had allowed what happened and what was said to have overcome me? And I admit to you, it was nothing but the Holy Spirit that did. But beloved, look at me. Do you understand the power of the tongue? Do you? The power to kill and the power to give life. Book of Proverbs. And the second step in forgiveness is learning to bless them that are cursing you. Believer, God commands us to forgive. Your enemy may never change, but God will bless you if you forgive and don't get bitter. Now get your pen out. You need to know this. This is vital. You're going to like this, but it's truth. No human or demon can curse whom God blesses. You like that? Put it down and say amen. No human and no demon can curse whom God has blessed? Did not the Bible say that if God be for us, who can be against us? There was an evil king one day who hired, and I would call it a bribe, of a false prophet. Some people call him a prophet, but I don't know. Balaam. And he paid this prophet to come and to curse the people of God. Remember that? And he came, he said, well, I'll just say whatever God says. And he stood up to open his mouth and he just blessed God's people. Made the king furious, offered him more money, said, go over here, try this mountain. And again, he blessed the people of God. Man, this king is furious. But look on the screen. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said something? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken? Will he not make it good? I receive commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No person, no demon can curse those whom God blesses. In fact, Proverbs says that the curse is causeless. It's not going to come upon you. So quit worrying about what people are saying about you. If they're saying good, that may change quick. But I mean, don't worry what they're saying about you. Don't forget, it's Satan who's opposing us. And if God blesses us, no one's going to curse you. If people speak against you, don't respond in evil. God warns us again and again, a soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the way people treat you cause you to become like them. And don't forget the sermon last week. Offenses happen over and over again, but the source is the devil. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with demons. And the primary focus of demons is upon believers. Don't allow people to change who you are. Just continue to be a Spirit-filled you, no matter what anyone else does, that you work with, live with, neighbors. There's an epistle in the Bible called the Epistle of James. Did you know that everything in the book of James is written to believers? To the saints in the diaspora. I want you to look on the screen at a few verses. In James chapter 3, verse 8, writing to believers, he says, the tongue can no man tame. He said, well, that excuses me. No, it doesn't. The Spirit of God can tame your tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Uh-oh. With that same mouth and tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and turn right around on the way home from church and curse people. You're welcome. Talking to believers. Look at this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. And look what he says. Believers, it's time this stopped. And I am speaking with all the love but authority that God has given your pastor. Grace Bible Church, it's time it stopped. Elders, deacons, church leaders, don't be drawn in to discussions that do not edify and profit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Let's resolve to be good examples. Pray for those that may say things, but bless those who curse. You remember the golden rule? I don't hear that much anymore. When I grew up, we quoted it just about every Sunday. You know what it is? Look on the screen. Luke 6:31, Jesus said, as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them likewise. We've kind of rephrased that today, do unto them before they get a chance to do it unto you. And real spiritual people, no. Do unto others as they do unto you. That's not what he said. Treat people the way you want to be treated, irregardless of what they do. And beloved, even if your enemy never repents, I love this scripture. In Psalm 76:10, it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. What a promise. God even uses the wrath of people to bring forth blessings upon your life. Step number three in finding peace by forgiving others is to do good to them that hate you. I think I lost a few more. But look what he said. It's not my words. Matthew 5:44, do good to them that hate you. Now, wait a minute. The only way that I can do good to somebody, I have to be looking at them, trying to figure out what they need. So let's just do a little test this morning. Once again, we're in church. Would you just be honest? How many of you have your worst enemy on your Christmas shopping list? You're welcome. I bet your list is probably made up of people that you love and that love you. Here's the Son of God saying, do good to them that hate you. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says that a gift in secret pacifieth wrath. You ought to read Proverbs, pretty rich. I want you to look on the screen. One another difficult but very transforming truth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't allow what people say and do to you cause you to do the same. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Hey, Jesus didn't get along with everybody, but he tried, and so should we. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then he makes this amazing statement, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, now how in the world do I know that he's hungry or thirsty unless I'm watching him? Trying to identify what they need. Interesting, isn't it? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How can I? Wait a minute. What's this sermon about? This sermon is not about what other people are doing or saying. This sermon is about how can you and I move forward victoriously in our Christian life by learning how to forgive. Number one, we must learn to love our enemies, speak well of them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. I prayed this week again for always after, you know, I have the outline, I pray for illustrations. And there are several. But there could not possibly be a greater example in the Bible than Joseph the patriarch. The story covers about 14 chapters, so I'm going to tell it in about 2 minutes. It's a fascinating, amazing story if you're not familiar. So let me just tell you what happened. Joseph, who lived nearly 4,000 years ago, was hated by his own brethren. Yeah, you heard me. Hated. Anybody remember why he was hated? I preached on it last week. His brothers were jealous. Jealous of him. And that jealousy caused them to start hating him. You don't understand. Bitter people hate those who are spiritual and successful and loved. And so they all 10 got together and plotted to kill their brother. Boy, that's hatred. And the only reason they did not carry out their diabolical plot was because God wasn't done with Joseph. And can I tell you something? Your life and mine is not in the hands of your enemy. Our lives are in the hands of God. He holds the keys. And so they plotted to get rid of him, but one of them, God put a seed in there, said, well, why should we have to answer for innocent blood? Why don't we just sell him into slavery and send him down to Egypt, never see this guy again? Oh, okay. And they thought they were done. And they were for about 20 years. They sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. But beloved, again, it doesn't matter who is against you if God has your back. Whom the Lord blesses, no man can curse. And down there in Egypt, guess what happens? First of all, he falls in love, gets married, and starts having children with special names. And he goes through some challenges there, but he keeps walking with God, and amazingly, one day he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Second only to the king, and the fact is that he was so trusted and so wise that the king pretty much just turned everything over to him. He ran everything. Well, guess what happened? A famine came over in the land of Canaan where his brothers lived. They heard that there's food in Egypt, and so their father gives them money to go over to Egypt to buy some food. And guess who they had to go and stand in front of and ask for food? The brother they thought they had gotten rid of. Now, some of you would have thought, boy, God did that. God set them up so Joseph could get even. Well, he did. But not the way you would expect. The Bible says that when Joseph realized it was his brothers, he began to weep, began to embrace them. And here's what he said, "Fear not. You thought it for evil against me, but God meant it all for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your children. I will take care of them. Go get your families and bring them, and you're going to live with me." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Beloved, Joseph lived before the Bible was even written. Joseph lived 2,000 years nearly before Christ even came and showed us and taught us what I'm teaching you today. But you see, God hasn't changed. His spirit hasn't changed. And when Joseph was given an opportunity to get even, he did. But he did it by doing good to them that hated him. And so can you. In fact, let me give you a little note before we close today. You need to hear this, and you better obey it. God is not even pleased when we rejoice when bad things happen to people. God is not pleased if you rejoice when something bad happens to your enemy. Have you ever caught yourself just standing back and praying and watching? Not so you can help them, but you just wait until God gets even. God, their address. He knows. I want to tell you, here's a verse of Scripture that's amazing. And I never will forget when God first showed it to me. Proverbs 24, verse 17. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falleth. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see how you are happy. And it displeased God, and he will turn away his wrath from your enemy." Beloved, God is very concerned about how we treat other people. And forgiving others, I believe, is based upon God forgiving us. Many times he's blessed us and protected us when we did not deserve it. Anybody else agree with that? Aren't you better off than you deserve? David said, "God, I'm so glad you have not dealt with me as I deserve, but in mercy and grace." How can a person forgive? Number one, by learning to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And number four is to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Go back to verse 44 again. And notice the last part of that verse and 45. "That you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust." They may not even realize that God is good. Some of them may even be cursing God. And your enemies may not realize that you are praying for them. But Jesus told us, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And by the way, the word there is a participle, which means something that you keep on doing over and over again. In fact, here is a scripture that has helped me tremendously. And I still remember when God first gave it to me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, sometimes I don't even know how to pray for somebody. You know, I don't. So what do? You just go ahead and pray anyway. Tell the Holy Spirit, you know what needs to be done in that person's life, in that situation. I just pray, God, your will be done. And that's why verse 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And verse 29 says that God uses all these things to conform us into the image of His Son. Everybody get your pen out. This is heavy, but it's powerful. God uses our enemies to develop character in us. And one reason that some Christians have never grown to spiritual maturity, and the reason that some grew and now they've stopped growing, is because they don't understand that God uses even enemies to develop character in us. In fact, can I tell you something that you don't want to hear, but it's the truth? More than 50 years in ministry, I've seen God more often use adversity in people's spiritual lives than prosperity. Almost everything that God has used to change you and help you to be a stronger Christian, you learned in adversity. And God wants to use these enemies. In fact, look on the screen. This is an amazing scripture. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways please God, you know what happens? God makes your enemies to be at peace with you. And you better take that one home and deal with it. You ought to write that and put it on the refrigerator or computer. You know what that means? If enemies are still harassing and coming, God is, I haven't yet dealt with that which God's trying to deal with in my life. I don't know what that may be in your life or in mine. He may be trying to teach us how to love. He may be teaching us how to be patient. He may be teaching us how to be restrained. That's called the spiritual fruit of meekness. He may be teaching us how to have faith and trust God that it's going to work out anyway. It may be peace. It may be kindness. I don't know. But I know one thing. God uses our enemies to develop our character. And I close with the same scripture that I believe I closed with last week. But it ties so perfectly with the opening scripture. Would you look on the screen and follow along slowly? Where it says in Ephesians 4:30, again written to the saints at Ephesus, to believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that is in you. Well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath, anger, clamor, talk, evil speaking, be put away with you, from you, including all malice, trying to get even with enemies. Stop all of that. And in its place, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh my goodness, did you catch that? How do we deal with enemies? The same way that God deals with us in forgiving us. And I still believe that forgiving others is based upon God's forgiveness of us. Someone gave me a book during the leadership training. And one of my favorite authors and speakers, Dr. Charles Stanley. And he wrote this many years ago. And because the Holy Spirit had led me to preach this month, my reading has been focused upon forgiveness. I want to read you something this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully. This true story has some names on it today. I don't know how many times I've wept this week as I've read this story. But listen carefully. It's worth hearing. Dr. Charles Stanley said, "When I think about God's grace and the depth of His healing power, I think about a wonderful woman I met through my son, Andy. Never before have I met a woman who suffered so greatly and yet has forgiven so deeply. Her story perfectly illustrates the principles of forgiveness that are applied in particular circumstances of an individual. When Jill first showed up at the counseling office, she was a very frightened woman, sitting in a room with only an empty chair to talk to. She began a process that took her back 31 years to when she was 12 years old. That day, in that counseling room, she talked to that chair as though her uncle were sitting across from her. She began to talk to him about things that transpired 31 years ago. How he had taken advantage of her innocence. How he abused her time and time again. And she told him of the hurt, the anger, and the hatred that she had felt for so many years. And then the tone of her voice changed. The bitterness began to give way to understanding, and the hate to words of forgiveness. She said, "What you did to me as a child has been a factor in everything that has happened to me since then. How can I forgive you?" "I'll tell you how. I realized some time ago that I needed to ask someone to forgive me, and that someone was God. And when I asked Him to forgive me, He said, 'Your sins were forgiven when my Son died on the cross. You are already forgiven. Accept it and begin to live your life as a daughter and not as a slave to sin anymore.' I realized that at the moment that Jesus died on the cross, I was forgiven of everything I would ever do. I just had to accept it. And when I realized that God had forgiven me for everything I'd ever done or ever would do, I began to understand that I had no right not to forgive you. And today, I am setting both of us free from what happened such a long time ago. Today, I forgive you as God forgave me." And with tears that began to wash away the bitterness, she went through a list of names. And with each one of them, she went through the same process. She spoke of the pain that had consumed her for years. She talked about the rejection, the feeling that it didn't really matter to anyone if she lived or died. And when she came to the last name on the list, she stopped. "How can I forgive you? I don't know if I can. And yet I think that if I don't, I will never be free." And with that, she pictured herself sitting in that chair. She talked about the things she had done to prove how bad she was and to hurt herself. And when she had said it all, she said one more time, "If God forgave me of everything I've ever done, what right have I not to forgive you?" That day, as Jill left that room, she had forgiven the people in her past who had hurt her so deeply, and she had forgiven herself too. And because of that, she walked out a free person, free of the bitterness and the hate that had made her a prisoner. It took 31 years to forgive the person that she blamed for causing her to have such a miserable life. But it took only 2 hours to discover the freedom that God has provided when someone learns how to forgive fully. And all the people said, "Beloved, I know, as surely as I am called of God, that the Holy Spirit led me to our theme this month on forgiveness. What I do not know is whom the Holy Spirit is using these messages to touch, even to convict, but I am absolutely confident He is. You may have been hurting for years because you have not forgiven. Today, make this your day of independence. Whether it be here at this altar in a moment, or whether you just have to get alone yourself this day with God, don't go to bed tonight until you have turned all these hurts over to God. Forgive. That's what forgiveness is. It means I don't excuse, I don't justify, I just release the responsibility for all of these to God. Jesus did not speak to His enemies. Stephen did not speak to his murderers. They simply prayed to God and said, "Forgive them." And you can do that too. And every time and any time the old enemy reminds you of that offense, or causes you to see that person or hear from that person, just stop. Pray for them. Say something good about them. And say, "Once again, I have turned that person, that situation over to God. I'm leaving it there. I'm moving on in this new freedom that God has given me." As we stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, our counselors are going to make their way to the front as we always do. Our phone number here at Grace Bible Church in Central Florida is 407-578-2085.